Good morning, everybody. Why don't we stand up together one more time? We are having, right after this service, we are having a baptism. And we have about 11 or 12 or 13, I forgot, they get enlarging the number, I think it's 13, being baptized right after the service today. And just tremendous, the number of kids. Kenny's going to be baptizing his grandson and his wife. Just tremendous. If you weren't with us last time we did this, it was tremendous time. Turn me down a little bit. I'm bouncing, I think, back there just a little bit. Tremendous time, tremendous just excitement. And we'd like to do this. If you're here today and you have never been baptized, and at the end of the service, you feel like, hey, I think I'd like to do that. What is baptism? Well, baptism is the outward show of something that's happened on the inside of your heart. It's the answer of a good conscience. It's a following of the command of the Lord. That when you start deciding, I want to love God. I want to follow Jesus. One of the first things he said to do was be baptized. And what do you mean by that? Well, it's an outward show of you being buried with him in baptism, like he was buried in the grave, and then you coming up in newness of life, like he came out in newness of life. And so what it is an outward show of what's happening. You're just portraying it out. You're demonstrating it out. You're acting it out, what's happening in your heart. And that is that you have died with him, and now you have received new life in him. And love to have you do that. If you're here, we've got some clothes for you. Some people have brought clothes, and we have some T-shirt. We have some things. So if you'd like to do that, come on, be baptized at the end of the service. You kind of feel more about it at the end. But we'd like to invite you, if you'd like to do that today, we'd love to have you do that today. And we'll be doing that right after after we end this service. So let's take a minute. We've been talking about slaves no more. And we use a scripture, and it literally said out of the book of John that Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they said, what do you mean by that? We're not slaves. He said, anybody that is doing sin is a slave to sin. But he said, but if I set you free, you're free indeed. Everybody say amen today, would you? And so we talked about that a little bit. And then we went to the book of Luke when he began his ministry, where it says, he said, I will set at liberty everybody that's been bruised. And we thought, what a strange pairing up of words, liberty and bruising. And what did he mean by that? And we talked about it, we looked at the book of Genesis, where it says that the devil would try to bruise everybody that came into the world. Now, next week, we're going to flip the coin, because in the book of Genesis, there's two bruisings spoken about. Not only is the devil going to bruise, but Jesus was going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so we'll talk about that next week, the bruising of Satan. That'll be a great ending to the series. But today we're going to talk about where Jesus said, I've come to set at liberty everybody that's bruised, because bruises bind you. Bruises bind you to the past. Some people are so bound to the past, when they talk about it, it's like it happened yesterday. It could be a year ago or 10 years ago. And we talk about how it bruises, how it binds you, and how it breaks you, and how it brings you into broken relationships. And we talked about rejection. We talked about bitterness and all that. But there's one guy in the New Testament, and today being Easter, there's one of the writers of the four Gospels that literally you can tell went through a lot of bruising in his life. Because of the way he wrote his gospel, the way that the stories that he told that none of the other gospels told, where he came from, when you learn about that a little bit in just a second, I think you'll see. But that is when you start reading the New Testament, you come to this book called Matthew. And Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, we call it, which is the New Covenant. It's a relationship. But Matthew, you may not even know much about him or who he was, but we'll look at a little bit like that today. But Matthew tells things and records things and remembers things by the Holy Spirit that other writers did not tell about. And one of those is what happened during the Easter season, that first Easter. And we're going to read it, Matthew chapter 27. It says, now when the morning came and all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death, that they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it's the price of blood. That's called selective, conviction. And they conferred together and with the money. Now, only Matthew records this. And when they conferred together and with the money, they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Now, today I want to talk to you about the potter's field. And we'll describe that, what it means. But let's pray today. Father, we ask you today that you would open our hearts, our minds. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. But Lord, we know there's maybe people here that are wanting you to do something in their life. Or maybe they're here not even just, they're just here by an invitation, or they just came because it's Easter. But Lord, you want to do so much in our lives. And so today we just commit it to you. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Turn around and somebody say happy Easter one more time, would you, before you be seated. You can be seated. Okay, Matthew was a different character. You read about Peter and John and all that group, and how that they were fishermen and they all did that. Well, Matthew was not a fisherman. Matthew, as far as we can tell, he never fished. He never did that kind of thing. But what he did do, let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at his life before he met Jesus, because he was a different character. He was a guy that probably had been bruised in his life, because he got into a profession that literally was despised by the Jews of that day. It says, and when Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the IRS office. Come on, somebody. A tax collector's booth. Now, let me tell you something. If you think we hate the IRS today, it is a love story compared to what they did in that day. There was a man one time, he wrote the IRS and said, would you please remove me from your mailing list? Come on, somebody. Now, there is, but in that day, it was totally different. It says, there was a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. Now, that may not seem like a big thing. We'll see it in just a moment, a little bit enlarged version of that. But literally, he was a tax collector. And a tax collector was the epitome, was the bottom rung of society as far as Jews were concerned. The Romans were very hard about taxation. Remember, in the Bible says, and there was Herod had a tax go out. He taxed all the world. Julius Caesar had all the world to be taxed. Rome's were into taxation. In fact, up to about 35-40% literally is what they took from the Jewish people of their income, of their growing, of their fields, of their crops. And what they did was, instead of the Romans taking it up themselves, they would find Jews who were willing to be a turncoat, a Benedict Arnold, who were willing to be tax collectors in that day. And these Jews knew the who lived where, how much you made, who you were. A Roman soldier may not know all that, but a Jewish man of that community would know all about everybody. Grew up with them, knew that property belonged to this person. Here's how much cattle you had or sheep you had or all that. So they would be literally informants, and they would then tax. They would gather the tax from the people and give to Rome. And literally the Jews, for a Jewish person to do that, to become a traitor against his own people, he was hated even worse than the Romans were hated, because he was cheating. And then what else they did was, many times these tax collectors would cheat people and take up more taxes than were due and pocket the difference. You remember the song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Remember that? He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord. Remember, he was short. He had a problem with that. Undoubtedly, Zacchaeus was a guy, and the Bible is what you know. He was a tax collector, too. In fact, he was a chief tax collector. And I've never read the story, but when Jesus went to his home that day, the Bible says, here's what he stood up and said. Lord, if I have cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. He knew he cheated. He cheated everybody. And then he said, half of my income I give to the poor. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this IRS home today. Come on. Would you get an IRS guy, go give half his money away, and then if he's cheated anybody, and he knows he's cheated everybody, he's giving four times as much as he's cheated, then he knew salvation. And Matthew was in this allotment. He was the kind of guy that was there, and literally all the taking. In fact, look at Luke. Look how Luke describes Matthew. He says, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, who was Matthew. That was his name, too. Sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. He left everything behind, got up, and began to follow him. And Levi, Matthew, gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors. That's all he knew. I mean, you know, the only friends he had was other tax collectors. Tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the attitude, you see, the attitude toward tax collectors was this. They hated them. And when Jesus went to eat with them, they could not believe that he was eating with these turncoats and these, you know, these traitors. And so understand that that's how Matthew was looked at, and that's how he'd been done. And you can imagine when he became part of the disciples, the 12 disciples, it's amazing to me what a change came over his life, because you would have thought probably he could have been the treasurer, you know, the early treasurer. But, you know, I bet he turned down the job because the Bible says Judas kept the money of that early group. And you know what, Judas, who was a pilferer, he stole the money. But Matthew, I bet Matthew turned the job down because God had literally liberated him from that greedy heart. Come on, somebody. And God can do it. So it literally began to happen. But when you read Matthew now, when you read his gospel, think about his background. Because literally we talked about you are your life's total experience. That's what your total experiences of life. That's who you are. What's made you who you are, what you're like. And the Bible says when you read Matthew, he came out of a background where, why did he become that? Many of them had been hurt. Many of them had some grievance against another Jewish guy or Jewish family or Jewish community or whatever. For Matthew to go and become a traitor made him different. And there was some bruising, something happened. We don't know what took place, but it caused him to become that. Maybe he was just greedy. We don't know. But he literally was liberated by Jesus, and he becomes one of the disciples. But when he begins to write his gospel, the Holy Spirit uses his life, his experiences, and he begins to record things that nobody else does. And one of them, we'll read it, we'll do it at the end, was called the potter's field. That was literally Jesus bought it, because the price that was paid was the 30 pieces of silver that he had used and been sold for. And Judas gave it back, and they didn't take it back. They just went and bought a field. We'll talk about it. But I want you to notice some of the things that Matthew recalls and remembers. Look in the book of Matthew. It says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. Notice this. When evening came. Everybody say evening. Back then, they didn't have, you know, electricity, and most of them, when it got dark, went to bed. That'd be a good thing for some of you to do. And because they went to bed, they got up at the crack of dawn. But what happened was this. There was Jewish laws in place of who could and who could not be out amongst the people during the day. If you had a contagious disease, if you had certain things about you, you were not allowed by law to be amongst the common people during the day. But when evening came, the laws went away. And Matthew's recording this. Notice what he says. When evening came, when all the laws then were gone, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, to himself took our infirmities and carried away all our diseases. And Matthew, I like to call these the night people, because these are the group of people. These are the groups that came out at night. When all the rest of the good people, you know, the good people were all in their houses. Then we got what was called the night people. And I love this about Jesus, because you would think after ministering all day long, he would get tired of it. And at evening, he'd go and go to bed too. But at evening, when all the good people went to bed, then out of the shadows, across the river, across here, outside the city walls, there would then become all what we call the night people. The ones that had diseases that were infectious, that could not be around anybody. The ones that were demon-possessed, that were so wild and so unsocial, that they would bring them to Jesus after dark. And the Bible says, Jesus, I like to see those healing meetings. I like to see those deliverance times. And he would bring all these types of people because he loved them as much as he loved anybody else. So when they do that, it would literally begin to make a difference. Matthew 12, here's Matthew again. Notice this other thing he quotes. He quotes out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Isaiah, a scripture about Jesus. And here's what he says. A bruised reed shall he not break, this is Matthew 12. And a smoking flax shall he not quench till he send faith a forth judgment unto victory. A bruised reed he'll not break. And you want to, in that day, what he meant? That day you go along the river, there were just thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of reeds. They were like bamboo shoots. And they were long and tall. And people would cut them down and they would make flutes out of them and other things with them. And but they were very, very gentle. They were very tender. And you could bruise them very easy. And if you bruised them, broke them, then you just, what happened was you just throw it away because they're a dime a dozen. I mean, you go get one for free. Just go to get another one. But Matthew says, I know something about him. He won't throw away even a bruised reed. He'll never think, oh, there's lots of other people. He'll never think. He'll so care for each individual that he will not think, oh, there's a, you know, they don't like it, throw them away. We'll go get something. We'll go get another one. Matthew says, I know something about, I've watched him. Think about his background. I've watched him. And he's the kind of guy that will not do that. He's the kind of guy who a bruised reed, he'll not break. A bruised reed, he'll take it and he'll nourish it. He'll mend it till it's back. A bruise, where there's dime or dozen, where there's thousands and thousands. But he cares so much about every individual. And then he said a smoking flax. Back in that day when an oil lamp began to, the wick began to burn out completely after you trimmed it and trimmed it, trimmed it. You got down to where now there was nothing left. You just threw the rest of that wick away and went and got a new wick. And he said, no, I won't do that. People that are burned out, people that have literally had enough, he said, he won't do that. He won't throw them away. He'll never throw you away. One of the best speakers we ever had here was a guy named Bill Wilson. Bill Wilson runs a children's ministry in New York City. Thousands on thousands on thousands. And he goes into other countries now and sees girls rescued and boys rescued from all kinds of slavery. But he talked about, you know why he's got such a heart for kids? He said when he was a little boy, his mother took him one day to a curb, set him down, said, stay right here, and walked away. 3 days he sat on that curb. His mother threw him away. 3 days later, a man witnessing came by and asked him, talked to him, and said, hey, found out. He said, where's your mom? I don't know. She'd been gone for 3 days. And literally took that little boy and took him home and raised him and won him to the Lord. And literally, listen, he became one of the greatest ministers. But see, his own mom threw him away. Now, here's Matthew. I don't know what happened in his life that made him be a tax collector, but here's Matthew looking at Jesus. You know, I'll tell you something about him. A smoking flax he'll not throw away. He won't go grab another one. That literally, he was thinking of all those things, literally, over and over again. I think that's why he recorded this event at Easter time about what happened to those 30 pieces of silver. Because what does it matter what happened to the 30 pieces of silver? He tells the story of the potter's field that nobody else tells. Because I believe it meant something to him that it maybe didn't mean to any of the other writers. They hadn't experienced what he has experienced. Let me tell you what happens. They took the 30 pieces of silver that had been paid for Jesus. And they took it and they bought what was called a potter's field. And a potter's field was this. When a potter was making pottery, many times a piece of pottery would break, or it would put it in the oven and it would break under the heat, or there would be molding and it wouldn't be worth making, and they would just throw the clay aside. And at the end of the day, what they would do is they would take all the broken pieces and all the broken pots and all the wasted stuff and all the stuff that really didn't matter and didn't have any value to it. They would take all that stuff up and they would go throw it in a field that was called the potter's field. And so in that potter's field was littered with broken pieces of pottery. Pots that could have been, but now were broken. Pieces that maybe had a great future, but now they were just junk. They're just thrown away. And the Bible says with the 30 pieces of silver, this is Matthew writing this, with the 30 pieces of silver that was paid for the Lord, they took it and they bought the potter's field. Everybody say amen today, would you? They bought the potter's field. They bought the potter's field where all the broken pieces were, where all the things that may have had a future at some point now are futureless. They've thrown away. How many are glad Jesus saved you? Aren't you glad today that Jesus saved you? Can you imagine what your Easter would have been like had you not been saved? Can you imagine what your family would have been like? Can you imagine where you'd be? You imagine just some of you. Can you imagine where you'd be without Jesus this morning? The Bible says he bought the potter's field. He came back and literally did it. And literally, when you read his life, when you read Matthew, the book of Matthew, there are just these things that stick out about his life. And one of them is when he begins to record his genealogy. There's a genealogy. When you read the genealogy, literally in the Old Testament, he's the only one really that begins to write a genealogy. And literally, it was always from male to male to male. Like George begat Bill, and Bill begat Sam, and Sam begat George. And it would be like that, and that's how they recorded it. But when Matthew records his genealogy of Jesus, he does something strange, something out of the norm. And that is, in the book of Matthew, literally, he begins to, and he talks about four women that he lists that normally they Jewish guys, historians, never did this. They would never list women. And listen to what he says. Judah was the father of Perez and Sarah by Tamar. Everybody say Tamar. That's a woman. And anybody reading this who was a Jewish man, they would literally just be astounded. Zerah by Tamar, Perez was the father of Haran and Haran. Now look at verse 5. Look at this. Salam was the father of Boaz by, everybody say Rahab. There's a second woman. Boaz was the father of Obed by, everybody say Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. In this little writing, Matthew lists four women in the genealogy of Jesus. Because I think one thing he wanted to do was, I want you to know something about the Lord you're serving. He's not a goody two shoes. He's not where he's untouchable. He's not that he's so pure that even though he is, he says he's not. Matthew, I want you to know about him. I just want you to know the truth about him. And one of the things he did was he began to list these four women. I want to just take a minute. We're going to end up with this morning. And he lists four women, and I'm just going to tell you about them. And the first woman he lists is this woman called Tamar. She was in the bloodline of the Lord. She was an Adullamite. Everybody say Adullamite. I don't know if you know what an Adullamite is, but an Adullamite is pretty dull. It's Adullamite. And but Adullamite was I can't go into it, but let me tell you about her life, because she is one of the great grandmothers of Jesus. Let me tell you about her life. If you think that church isn't something for you, and you think church is just a place where all the goody two shoes go, and so I would never fit in a place like that. Let me tell you who Tamar is. Tamar was an Adullamite, and she married a man called Ur. Everybody say Ur. When you marry a man named Ur, you know you're in trouble right off the bat. In fact, he was so wicked, God killed him. I don't know what he did. It doesn't say what he did. It just says he was so wicked, God said, that's it. Cow. Just ended his life. Now, in doing that, the law of the land was, and the law of Jews were, and she had married a Jew. And she, then the brother of that husband was supposed to come in and get her pregnant. And she was supposed to have a son, and then that son then would carry on the name of her husband, where the law wrote. Well, I'm not going to tell you what all went on, but it was pretty bad, and literally, it was a scandal. And let me just tell you, this woman had a life of scandals. I mean, she had one scandal after another. Whatever Ur did was scandalous, and God wiped him off the face of the earth. Well, Ur's brother wasn't much better, because he was supposed to come in and have a, you know, give her a child so that the name could be carried on. He comes in. I'm not going to go into what he did perversion-wise. He did something perverted. God whacked him, second brother, down the drain. Well, then Tamar goes to Judah. You've heard of Judah, right, Judah? She goes to Judah and said, Judah, my husband, God wiped him off the face of the earth. His brother was as wicked as he was and perverted as he was, wiped him off the face of the earth. I need a husband. Would you give me a... And Judah says, I'll give you a husband. I'll give you one of my other sons. When they grow older, I'll give him to you. Well, years go by, and Tamar realizes he's lying through his teeth. He's not going to give him a husband. Well, I'm going to tell you, she dresses up like a prostitute, acts like she is. She goes and has a baby by Judah without Judah knowing it. It's a perverted, scandalous life. And here she is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he knew one day he'd buy the potter's field. Come on, somebody. And when you begin to look at this, you look at her life and all that took place. Literally, maybe your life is that way. Maybe your life is full of scandals. Maybe your life, you know, you say, man, if you just knew my background, if you knew my family, if you knew all that. Let me tell you, Jesus bought the potter's field of all the broken pieces, of all the broken people, of all the things that could have, should have, would have. If it just would have this happened. That, listen, Jesus bought the potter's field on that first Easter morning. He bought the potter's field where all the broken pieces are. Tamar was the first one literally doing it. The second one was Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab lived in a city called Jericho, which was under the curse. Jericho was called the city of the curse. How many know you're in trouble when you're a prostitute and you live in the city of the curse? Pretty bad. Yet she's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She literally is there. Rahab is there. You remember the other guy that we remember from Jericho is blind Bartimaeus. Remember the guy that cried out, Lord, I want to have my sight, Lord, blind Bartimaeus. Where Bartimaeus, Bartim means son of, and Timaeus means filthy one. And he was the son of the filthy one from the city of the curse, Jericho. Come on, somebody. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know how bad you got it and how bad your family is. This guy was in bad shape. And listen, but you know what? The good news is today, Jesus bought the potter's field this morning. Give him a good clap off, would you? He bought the potter's field. I like how Timothy wrote it. Timothy wrote, 1 Timothy says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Everybody say, even though. Everybody say, even though, one more time. Say that for yourself. Say, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorantly and unbelief. He said, even though, I don't know what you're even though, it doesn't matter what you've done, even though, because he bought the potter's field this morning. That first Easter morning, the price that was paid for him, those 30 pieces of silver, Matthew is remembering this because he knew the background he came out of. And he's telling these stories, and listen, and Paul writes this, even though I was this and this and this and this, and I don't know what you can put behind that even though for your life, even though I was this, even though I'm that, even though, you know, even though. And so the Bible speaks about what God did in his life, and I love what he said in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. It is a trustworthy statement deserving for full acceptance. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy. Everybody say mercy, would you? So that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate. Now watch this. His perfect patience. Everybody say perfect patience. One translation says his unlimited patience. Aren't you glad Jesus was patient with you? That third, that fourth, that fifth, that sixth, that seventh time. And he was patient, unlimited patience with you. And Paul writes it, I thank him for his unlimited patience. Some of you may think here this morning, I've gone too far. It's been too long. I'm too hard. It's too much water on the bridge. It's too many broken this and broken that. Let me tell you, he's got unlimited patience for you this morning. He'll do for you what unlimited because he bought the potter's field. Ruth was the next woman he talked about. Matthew records it. Ruth, listen, Ruth didn't belong. Ruth was a Moabite. And the Moabite nation had literally come into being because of incest. You read the story of Lot and all that came out of the Moabites were because of incest. That's their whole nation was born out of incest. And literally it says in the law that a Moabite down to the 16th generation could not enter the temple. She didn't belong. And some of you may be here this morning. You say, I don't belong here. If you knew where I was last night, if you knew where I was over the weekend, if you just knew, you know, where I got out of bed, if you just knew, well, Ruth didn't belong. And yet the Bible speaks about how God brought her into, she became the great-grandmother, 17th great-grandmother, mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God brought somebody in that didn't think they belonged and brought them in and felt like they belonged to God. Let me tell you something about God this morning. You think we're all snowy white, we've all been great people. Oh, wrong, wrong, wrong. We've all been down that road. And God did something, and wants to do something in your life the same way, make you feel part of it and literally be a part of it. I like what Psalms 103 says. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Everybody say amen this morning. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. I'm going to tell you something about God. God loves you and is high as the heavens. Some of you wondered, if you tested God's limits. Let me tell you, he's got unlimited patience because he bought the potter's field. And the last one this morning is that woman called Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was a wife of a great guy. I mean, Uriah was a great guy. You talk about a great guy. They had a great marriage. He was an integral guy. Got integrity of heart. He was a kind guy. He was honorable. And he goes to war one time, and she gets victimized by somebody in authority. Maybe you've been victimized this morning by somebody in authority. Somebody over you. Somebody took advantage of you. Somebody, when you were vulnerable, they took advantage of you and got you caught up in this stuff. But King David, who should have known better, views her and literally calls her up. And when a king had the power to put prophets to death, when a king said something, you did what he said. And she comes up in a summon from the king. And the next thing she knows, she's in an affair with this guy in authority over her. Maybe that's happened in your life. Maybe you've been victimized. She goes home. She becomes pregnant by the situation. David begins working this scenario behind the scenes, brings her husband home. He walks in such integrity, she sees him. The Bible says David works it to where he is killed in battle. Puts him on the front lines. Makes a war that shouldn't have ever been done that way, and he has him killed. And the Bible says this, she grieved over her husband. She grieved over him. She lost it. And then David brings her up. She becomes a wife. Now, let me tell you something. Maybe you feel that way. You've been victimized in your life. And here is Matthew recording that, because she'd been married twice. Puts it right in there. One of the genealogies, he'd married twice. Maybe some of you have been married numbers of times. Take that, old man, you don't know my life. That just discounts me. He put her in there. I'm going to tell you something. He has come to do what only he can do, because he came to buy the potter's field. You know, one time I read of a story in Chicago. Story of a man named Mel Trotter. And Mel Trotter, some of you may or may not have heard, when he died, it was one of the biggest funerals ever in the city of Chicago. 10,000 men showed up for Mel Trotter's funeral. He had a ministry called Pacific Gardens. It was Pacific Garden Ministry. It was a ministry to inner city men. And one of the biggest ministries ever in the United States, ministry to inner city men. 10,000 showed up at his funeral. But had you backed up the wheels of time just a few years, let me tell you a story. He, in his early days, was one of the biggest drunks you ever saw in your life. One of the biggest drunks. In fact, he was so bad an alcoholic. I mean, he drank every penny that his family needed for food, whatever. The only way his family lived was literally by begging and getting assistance. And in those cold Chicago winters, one time they had a baby, and this little girl was about 2 years old, and she died because of the cold, no heat. She died. She had never owned, in 2 years, never owned a pair of shoes. And the neighbors around there knew the situation and knew about this guy. And they went out and got an apple crate and dressed it up. And one of the neighbors went and bought a brand new pair of shoes to put on this little girl so they could bury her in her first pair of shoes she ever had. Mel Trotter was such an alcoholic. Before they could bury this little girl, he snuck into the house and stole the shoes off his little girl and sold them to buy another drink. The neighbors when they found out, they were going to kill him. Kill him. And the family had a little bit of, they excluded, get out of here, never come back to this neighborhood again. He didn't. He left. And for 16 months, he never took a bath. 16 months, he'd throw up on the streets. 16 months, he ate from the garbage cans. He drank all they could find to drink, and he stayed drunk. One day, he's laying in his vomit in the street, and a man is street witnessing, comes by. He sets down, and he's street witnessing. He's witnessing for Jesus, and he sets down beside Mel Trotter. He says, "Jesus loves you." And Mel Trotter, in a stupor, in his vomit, just says, "No, nobody loves me." And this man says, "Jesus loves you." And Mel Trotter said, "Nobody, you don't." And Mel Trotter then tells him his life story. And this man says, "I'm going to tell you something. I know you've seen that it's impossible for anybody to love you. It's impossible. You think it's impossible for Jesus to love you. So I will prove it to you." And that man picked up that piece of broken humanity and took him home with him, bathed him, fed him, and for the next years had him live with him, trained him, won him to the Lord, taught him the Bible. And when Mel Trotter came out of that house, he was an absolutely changed man. And he went to the streets of Chicago and began to win the inner city. And when Mel Trotter died, over 10,000 of his disciples came to his funeral. Watch this little video, then we're going to pray together. clap offering. Would you say that? Do you know how the Bible ends? Do you know how the Bible ends? We all kind of know how it starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But do you know how the Bible ends? Look how it ends in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And Moses prays, and whosoever will, everybody say whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. It's the way the Bible ends. You know why? Because he bought the potter's field. He bought it. And so he ends the Bible by saying this, whosoever will, whosoever will, if whosoever will. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Nick, come on up. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Just close your eyes just for a minute. No, I don't know why you've disqualified yourself. I don't know why you said it can't happen to you. Well, I said it about me. And maybe Matthew said about himself a lot of times, sitting there in that tax collector's booth and being hated by everybody, making such a mess of his life and not really understanding, you know, how he got to where he was. But just knowing he's full of bitterness and full of people hating him and hating people and all that took place. And then that day when Jesus walked by and said, follow me, and he's left it all. You know why? Because he had been ready a long time to leave it all. And I believe this morning that some of you have been ready a long time to leave it all. You just didn't know he'd accept you. You just didn't know that he'd say, welcome home. You didn't know that he'd bought the potter's field where all the broken pieces were. You didn't know that he just didn't minister during the day to all the good people. He stayed up late at night and ministered to the night people. He took the ones that nobody ever saw and the ones that seemed so bad that they weren't even allowed in society. He took them too. Because whosoever will may come this morning. And God has brought you here this morning not by chance and not by coincidence, but by divine providence. That God wants to tell you that he loves you. Maybe you feel like Mel Trotter. Nobody can love me. Oh, really? You stole the shoes off your little dead baby girl's feet? Huh? You done that? I'm going to tell you something about epitaphs. You have a chance to rewrite your epitaph. What's going to be written in the newspaper about you, what's going to be written on your tombstone, you have a chance to change it right now, today. It's not written in stones yet. It's you have a chance. You have a right to change your life. You know why? Because whosoever will can come. Whosoever will can come in this whole place. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Hey, if that's you this morning and you've never really ever that you remember, you know, surrendered it all to him. But you've come this morning and not by just an invitation, but by divine providence. God's brought you to this place and you want life to begin again. You want life to begin anew for you. Would you just slip up your hand? Nobody else is looking. I'm going to acknowledge it. Keep it up just for a sec. God bless you. Somebody else? You say, Pastor, I just wait till we meet eyes. Okay, God bless you. All right, somebody else. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. You can put it down. You hear? Somebody else? Come on, somebody else. Just a minute. See, only you know all the stuff you've been through, all the things you've experienced. But God wants to do something so tremendous in your life today. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Somebody else? It's really the Lord wants to do something in your life. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't God good today? Let's everybody bow our heads. I want everybody to pray with me. Because I'm going to do this a little different today. I want to do it because I'm going to challenge something to occur today that I think will make a difference. But let's do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. Save me. I never knew that you would accept me. I really didn't think you would. But if you can take somebody like me, change my life, I give my life to you today. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking all my sin upon you. Thank you for being buried. But thank you for coming back to life. And thank you for buying the potter's field. Because I am broken. Would you mend me today and change me? I believe that you are alive. I ask you to forgive me of everything I've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen today. Would you give the Lord a good clap offering? Would you do that? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to, in just about 5 to 10 minutes, have a baptism service. And here's what I ask you to do. If you today, you gave your heart to the Lord and you want to be baptized, you want to show outwardly what's happening on the inside of you. We've got some change of clothing. We've got some stuff that will help you, give you. And you stay. And if you are women, you can go over on this side, women, into the women's bathroom. I asked one of our ladies if you guys would be over there to help. Men, you can go into the men's side over in this foyer and just go into the men's bathroom. We'll have some men there to help you. And we'll have some T-shirts and some clothes there to do it with you. I just think that would be a fantastic way of just saying, hey, this is what happened on the inside of me today. I got changed. Even if you didn't raise your hand today, if you want to be baptized today, maybe you've never been baptized, or maybe it was back when it didn't really matter to you or didn't really, nothing had ever experienced, you've never been baptized, come on up. Come right now. Come on, be baptized today. And because it's a great, I can't imagine a better day to be baptized on than on Easter Sunday. And literally just let the Lord do it. So you come on, we're going to do it. Father, we just commit this baptism service to you. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for changing lives. We thank you, Lord, for renewing. And we just love you, Father. You're so good to us. And so we say that you are worthy in Jesus' name. Now, let me tell you one more thing. If you are a part of, and you gave your life, Lord, let me tell you, what do I do next? What do I do next? Well, next thing you do is get baptized. But then the next thing is, next Sunday at 10:15, I'll be speaking on Growth Track 101, which is going to tell you about our church, going to tell you all that we believe here, tell you how we're set up, how we're organized, and love to have you come out and be a part of that. That's how you become a part of a body and all that happens next week. So come out and be a part of that next week, next Sunday, and we'll have all that taking place. And then come back to church next Sunday. Everybody say amen today. Can you give them a great clap offering? Would you do that?